Well, good morning, York Bible Church. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. How many of you watched or read some version of A Christmas Carol this week? Or this month? All right? There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, different versions of A Christmas Carol. On Christmas morning this year, I was the only one up yet at this point, and got my cup of coffee, and I sat down, and I watched the classic Christmas Carol, the only one worth watching, if you're going to spread around. That is, of course, A Muppet's Christmas Carol. All right? But that inspired me to share with you something that a coworker of mine wrote, and I adapted it a little bit for Sunday morning. And it says, I want to be like Scrooge. I'm going to take a little bit more time this morning in our introduction, so bear with me. But I want to be like Scrooge. We all know the name Scrooge. We all know the story, A Christmas Carol. The name Scrooge has become synonymous with anyone who shows even the tiniest bit of disdain for Christmas. What image comes to mind when you hear his name? We've all said it, sometimes out loud, sometimes silently. He's such a Scrooge, haven't you? We almost can hear, every time we hear the name Scrooge, we can't hear it without his famous derogatory remark, "Bah, humbug." All right, you've said that too. Dickens himself describes Scrooge as a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Yeah, I want to be like Scrooge. Scrooge genuinely hated Christmas. He described it as a poor excuse to pick a man's pocket every 25th of December. When a caroler stops by, and at the very first words of God rest ye merry gentlemen, he chases him off with a ruler. Two gentlemen stop by the shop to solicit donations for the poor, and he tells them to send the poor to the poorhouses. We would call them the sweatshops today, rather than give a donation. Yeah, but I want to be like Scrooge. Why do I say that? To truly understand, we have to understand why Charles Dickens titled what he referred to as his ghostly little book, but he called it A Christmas Carol. That name was no accident. You see, a carol is a song that tells the story, the meaning of a holiday and its origin. Silent Night, for example, is a Christmas carol. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is a Christmas song. Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol with the intent to relate the story of Christmas. Dickens himself said, this must be distinctly understood or nothing wonderful can come of what I'm about to relate. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Isn't that true of each one of us? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. When the ghost of Christmas past shows Scrooge his life, he sees himself before his face began to wear weary and show the signs and care of avarice of this world. But don't we all feel like that as we get older? Sometimes things just aren't the same, and nobody understands. The story is one of repentance. Scrooge changes. When the ghost of Christmas yet to come shows Scrooge his ultimate demise, with no family, friends, or even business associates to mourn his death, he resolves to change. He says, I hope to live to be another man from what I was, a new creature. He says, time is precious. And after all, he says, I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all year long. He's a changed man. That's why I want to be like Scrooge. I want to live as a changed man. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians. Paul was forever changed by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gave up his life of power and influence. He became a humble servant of God and was greatly used to spread the gospel. Dickens wrote, "Scrooge was better than his word. He became as good a friend, as good a master, as good a man as the good old city knew or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well if any man possessed the knowledge." That's why I want to be like Scrooge. And as a reminder, I'm going to try to remember throughout the year, maybe once a month or every so often, I'm going to wear a Christmas tie to remind myself, not just about Christmas, but about Christ, the reason for the season. So when you see me wearing a Christmas tie in March or May or July, maybe it'll remind you too to be like Scrooge. May it be said of all of us that we've changed. And so as Tiny Tim would say, God bless us, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are loved because of the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We know we are forgiven because of the work of Jesus on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And we know we are changed because of the resurrection. Lord, help us learn from the story of Scrooge and the real-life example of Paul's transformation and choose obedience to the Word of God. Help us follow Paul's example of humble, sacrificial service so that the world will see that we have changed because of Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities to tell others about you. Thank you for dying for our sins, giving us victory over death through the resurrection. Amen. Let's worship the Lord Jesus this morning. Let's start by singing a Christmas carol. Angels We Have Heard on High, please stand and join me as we sing two verses of Angels We Have Heard on High this morning. Let's sing.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, excelsis Deo. See him in a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Excelsis Deo, gloria in excelsis Deo.
Amen. Please remain standing and let's read a portion of Scripture together. Be able to make it down and up the stairs this morning, but I will do my best to read. Amen. Let's begin reading. We're going to be looking at the book of Luke this morning. I believe. Computer's slow. And we're waiting for Luke chapter 2. It will come. Amen. Slow this morning. I don't even see a wheel spinning. Let's see. Okay. We'll have to get the Bible version. Luke chapter 2, 25 to 35. Let's go with the book of Luke, chapter 2. There we go. Put this back. Okay, when we get to Luke chapter 2, 25, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's start. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, I'll begin. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. Please be seated, everybody. May the Lord bring honor and glory to the reading of his word this morning. Tim.
Good morning once again. It is great to see you, and thank you for bearing with us through some of the technical difficulties. Apparently, the network's running a little bit slow this morning, and so is the computer. I forgot to pour the coffee into it, so we'll get things going, and we hope those of you at home are able to stay tuned in with us. If not, we'll try to provide the video of the service, get that updated a little bit later. So we do thank you and ask that you bear with us. Just a few reminders this morning that we will not be having the midweek Bible study on Wednesday morning again this week, but that will resume on January 6th. So Wednesday activities will start again in the new year on the first Wednesday of the year. Please do be in prayer for Pastor and Sue as they are down south visiting with family. I don't think they saw any of the snow. We got some flurries on Christmas. That was nice to see. But be praying for them, and they will be coming back over the next weekend after the new year. So be praying for them. As a result of doing some quarantining and so forth, though, too, we will have Dr. Angotti sharing with us next week, and he'll be bringing a prayer emphasis again, and we'll do another card exchange. But we ask you to be praying for Dr. Angotti this week in their ministry, and it'll be really exciting to hear some of the things that have been going on. We need some good news. We need to hear some things that the Lord is doing during this time. And so we're waiting with anticipation to hear that next week. So please be in prayer there as well. Remember some of those who are not able to be with us for sickness and for the various reasons. And we just ask that you continue to be praying for one another. Let's go before the Father this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be able to come before you, to call you our Father, and to call you Abba, Father, Daddy, a term of endearment because of a relationship with you, a relationship that is all because of you, because of what you reaching out for us in our lost state, sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here to live on this earth, to live just as we are, tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was one who did not
need to change. But he demonstrated for us the life that we should follow. And we thank you, Father, for his life and the testimony of his life. But we thank you, Father, that he willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and in exchange for our filthy rags, gave us robes of righteousness, his righteousness. Thank you, Father, that when you see us, you look through Jesus. We are hidden in him, and you see his perfection in our imperfect state for now. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that because of his resurrection, we know we have newness of life. We know that old things are passed away. We know that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, and that we will have glorified bodies someday. And we are just so thankful, Father, for your promises for us. In a world around us that is in need of light, in need of hope, in need of an answer, Jesus Christ is the light. He is the hope, and he is the answer. Thank you, Father, that we can gather together. We thank you for those who are unable to be with us, but they are tuning in. They are anxious to hear the word of God preached, the testimony of a changed life because of Jesus Christ being told. And, Father, we just ask that you would be gracious to them. Father, we lift up before you Pat and Clyde Dietz, and Lord, we just ask a special prayer, a special blessing in their life. Father, for Claire and Louise Sterner, we ask, Lord, that you just comfort them, that you be with them and strengthen them during the time, and just give them encouragement. Father, we pray for Lou and Nancy McLeaf, Lord, that you would just continue to pour out blessings on them, wrap them in your love. Father, for many of those who are unable to be with us at this time, we lift them up to you, and we ask for your loving care for them. And use us, Father, as instruments of your arms and your feet to be able to reach out and to strengthen and encourage them. For everyone here today, Father, we're thankful. We are encouraged by the number who are here. What a blessing it is and an encouragement it is to see so many people who make the effort to be here and to be a part of this gathering. Lord, we ask special blessing on them today. And upon our speaker, Mike, this morning, Lord, we just ask that you give your strength and encouragement to every word and open our hearts to you today to hear your word, to hear of a changed life. And Father, that it would affect us as we approach the new year, that the resolutions that we make would all be focused and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you the praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus Christ. The world cried out so desperately, oh, and the baby boy was the reply, as heaven's reply was a baby boy.
She did all the parts to that too. All that background vocals, that was pretty nice. I have the pleasure of introducing a friend of mine that I've only known for about a year now. I believe it was Tim and I went over to visit Mike and Christina. How many months ago was that, Tim? It seems with COVID, it seems like time just kind of froze. So it was right about the same time, wasn't it, I believe? And as soon as I got, when I left that house with Tim, I remember talking to him. It's like, why are they here? Why is Mike and Christina coming to our church? God must have a certain purpose for them here, and I wanted to start this morning with, you know, he's been a blessing to me and the pastor and those that have been around him. I have never heard his testimony though, so. You know, they say it takes one to know one. And I think that's what was drawn to me, to Mike, right away. It's like, we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, amen. But some of us are sinners in the sight of society. Like me, you know. We get convicted by the society, not just by God. A lot of us can go through life and we never get in any trouble. And we seem to live, when the society looks at us, we look as though we don't need anybody. We're doing just fine by ourselves. We didn't break any laws. We didn't get divorced. We pay our taxes, and we don't get speeding tickets with the Northern Regional Police Department. So we have it all together, even though we know in our hearts that, you know, anybody that's like that, they still need saved, just like a guy that gets in trouble with society and goes through things like drug addiction, divorce, prison, and sins that society takes a hating to and puts a finger on. So when I met Mike, I saw a man that was changed, that society has a finger on too. Because it takes one to know one. And I'm anxious to hear this testimony today and see how God can change the life of a man who looks bad even in the eyes of society and turns him into a good guy. So I want to, it takes with great honor and pleasure, I get to call Mike Brillhart. Come on up here, Mike. And I'm going to let you have the next half hour or so to
let Jesus pour your heart out in front of us. Okay, brother?
Give him a hug, brother.
I've been waiting for this for a while.
Are we on? Oh, he's got his thumb up. That's a good thing. You know, I woke up this morning and I didn't feel nervous at all. And that scared me. You say, why would it scare you? Well, because if I come up behind a pulpit and I'm not nervous, then I believe I'm doing it in the flesh. But I don't want to be in the flesh. What happened to me was in the flesh, but what God did was an experience. And, you know, Brian just described the little things, but man, God is something else. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for God and my wife and my children. You know, my testimony is a hard testimony. Because, you know, the Lord says that He only gives us enough that we can handle. And after you hear this testimony, you'll think, well, how much can a person handle? I've handled more than a lot of people are supposed to handle, but God knew that I can handle it. And I'm so grateful for that. And it wasn't a fun experience. It wasn't a good experience. Oh, my gosh. It was a horrifying experience. It was horror. I mean, it was when I hand my tracks down, I asked somebody, I said, do you like horror? They said, yeah. Do you like excitement? Sure. Do you like suspense? They say, yeah. I said, well, it's all on this track. And forgive me, I printed out a whole bunch of tracks this week and got 3/4 of the way here, and there they were, still at home in the drawer, but I'll bring them next week. So the testimony begins back in 2012. Wasn't feeling the greatest, and I knew I needed to go get some things done and get some things checked out. And they went to the hospital, and they kept me over the weekend, and they wanted to do a heart catheterization. And in the heart catheterization, whoever's had one, they go up through your leg and into your heart and everything. And that's where it began. But before I begin, I got to pray. Dear graciously, Heavenly Father God, Lord, I want to be a blessing to these people this morning. Lord, I thank You for the preacher that allowed me this opportunity to stand behind his pulpit, to bring forth a testimony that only God can receive credit for. I know that there was doctors involved, but Lord, I know that You used those doctors. You guided them. You directed them. Even the doctor himself said that he didn't save me, that You saved him, saved me. And that's what a testimony that is. So Lord, just lift me and inspire me. I don't want these people to see Mike Burhart standing up here. I want them to see Jesus Christ and what He has done through me. And Lord, I pray that I can get through this testimony because it's a touchy testimony. And God, I love You and I give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for it. In Your precious name, amen. Like I said, I do have some tracts and I didn't bring them. But to read the tract is totally different than to live the tract. And my wife, she had to live through it. She had to live through something that I hope none of us ever have to go through, because it was quite an experience. Well, before we begin, I have a verse here that, you know, that is very relevant to this story. Hebrews 13:5, the second part of it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, what man did to me should have taken my life. What happened that day is I went in there and they laid me on the table. And I'm laying there and they didn't give me nothing to like put me in a twilight. I was completely awake during this. And I'm laying there and all of a sudden I feel this weird feeling, and I said, what's going on? And they said, well, stress testing your heart. I said, what are you doing that for? I'm getting a heart catheterization. They said, well, we always do this. I said, okay. So they do that, and about 5 minutes later, I'm laying there, and I get this extreme pain in my back. I mean, I can't describe it. It just hurt really, really bad. And I looked at the doctor. I said, I don't know what you did or what's going on, but this pain is bad. He says, well, we'll give you something for that pain. So they gave me something for the pain, and I'm laying there, and 5 minutes later, goodbye, I said, look, it didn't help. This pain's not going away. What's going on? And I've heard words that no one ever wants to hear in your life. He looked at me and said, sir, we tore your artery. I'm laying there just thinking, this is it. This is where I'm going to die, right here on this table. But you know, God had other plans that I didn't know of. God had a doctor that was one of the best in the world that was going to be there. And he was going to use that man's hands to do this surgery on me that only he could perform. So what they did, they began to put these stents in me. And the whole day was kind of funny. The two gentlemen that took me down to the place to get shaved and everything so they could do that, they were like arguing among themselves. And I thought, what's going on here? And then when the doctor came in, he was a doctor that a lot of people didn't like, and because of his reputation. He was an arrogant doctor because he was really good. And so he was doing this thing, and it just didn't look like he knew what he was doing when I was watching him. And then when he tore my artery, and I'm laying there watching the people that are with him, they're just like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he's yelling, give me a stent, give me a stent. So he put a total of 5 stents in me. And me not being a doctor and just being who I am, I'm thinking, if it's ripped, what's a stent going to do? Don't they have to sew it up or something? So after 5 stents, this is the part that is not really clear to me, but they put the stents in, and I think they went back in to check on the stents. They went back up in there and looked to see if everything was okay. So they wheeled me up to recovery, and in recovery, I'm laying there, and the doctor looks at me and says, Mr. Brohart, how do you feel? I looked at that doctor. I said, sir, there's something wrong. I mean, I had a feeling that I can't describe how it felt. It wasn't like being sick. It wasn't like having a cold. It wasn't like having a headache. I know now it was a feeling of death because he said his heart stopped. I heard this with my audible ears. As he said his heart stopped. And here's my wife waiting in a room. They told her they're bringing him up from recovery. Sit in this room. He'll be out here in a few minutes. Well, she's waiting and she's waiting and she's waiting. And I'm not coming out. And the next thing she sees people running in the hall. She's been down this road before, unfortunately. Sitting in a room waiting, which isn't pleasant. And she finally comes out and she says, what's going on? And they said, well, just be all right. So they take me back to this room and they jumpstart me. I tell you what, I can't describe what it feels like to be shocked when you're awake. It's nothing like you see on TV. It's nothing like TV. In fact, it took many, many years when I watched TV, when I seen that happen to somebody, to not begin to cry. Tears would run down my eyes, knowing what they were going through and knowing what I went through. Well, they shocked me. They brought me back to life. All this time, and I'm going to share with you, I don't know how much time it was between everything. All I know is I'm laying there, and the second time I hear the doctor says, his heart stopped. And they put them things on you, and they give you a jolt. I mean, your whole body just flails everywhere. I guess it's like a fish out of water. You're just all over the place. I'm laying there, and the third time that doctor says his heart stopped. I look up at the nurse, and I said, I don't know how much more of this I can take. Boom, the third time. Well, the Bible says the Lord only gives you what you can handle, and he knew I couldn't take no more than 3. So I was out. I was completely out. I don't remember nothing to... How long was I there before I woke up? A day or something? Well, I was awake, you said, but I don't remember nothing. You were talking to me, and I lifted up, and But I was at one hospital, and the hospital that I was at, they did heart catheterizations, but they didn't have heart doctors there. They don't make a lot of sense, does it? Well, they still don't have heart doctors there today. So they flew me up to Pinnacle. So she calls the pastor that the church we were at the time, Pastor Trout. They get in the car and they go up there. Well, they get there before the helicopter. Guess what happened in the helicopter? My heart stopped two more times. I never knew they had that kind of equipment in a helicopter. I thought they just flew it. You got to there and they put you in a hospital. Thank the Lord for those men that were in the helicopter that knew what to do. Well, they get me there. Now I only know all this because of what she told me. I didn't have no out-of-body experiences. I didn't see no lights. Some tell me that it couldn't have been, my heart couldn't have stopped because they wouldn't jump start you if your heart stopped, and maybe I was just imagining that. No, I don't believe that. But there was a man there that had some kind of serious surgery that he had done. But they put me before him. And after my surgery, this man actually came to see me to see who this gentleman was that took his spot, that what was so serious that they had to put me in front of him. Well, they put me on the table and they had to get to me quick. See, my artery was tore so bad they didn't know what to do. They had no clue. They had sent images up of my arteries and the way the artery looked. It was just ripped up and they didn't know how to repair it. So there I lay, not knowing what's going to happen. You know, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's all I had hope on, not laying there. But the thing is, I want to jump back. When they were wheeling me up to recovery, I was a bus captain. I was a bus driver. I did junior church. And they said on the way up, I was singing, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness." And He does know the way through the wilderness, because I didn't know what through I was going to go through. You know, Matthew 8:24-27 says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep," Jesus. "And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we will perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, of ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" This is where I was. I was in a great tempest. I wasn't awake for the tempest, but I was in a tempest. I was in a life or death or situation that no one knew what was going to happen to me. In fact, they came to my wife and my children, and they said, "We're going to do this surgery. He has a 50-50 chance of coming out of this surgery. And if he comes out of this surgery, he's only going to have a 50-50 chance of coming out of recovery." Wow. You know, you think I'm in a bad spot by what's going on with me, but can you imagine being my wife and my children being told, "Your husband, your father, your grandfather may not even survive when we're done with this. We're going to do all we can to help him, but he may not survive." But hey, we got a God. We got a God that says he's not done with us. We are invincible. We are like those TV characters that these kids watch that can't be killed. You know what? You may say you're nuts, but I believe until God's done with you, we are invincible. There's nothing that can harm us because God's watching over us. So as I lay there, they cut me open. They go in there. They do what they got to do. They do a double bypass. A double bypass. And I wake up the next day and I'm trying to figure out what's going on, where I'm at. And I hear these beeping sounds. And right away I got really paranoid and I looked at my wife. I said, "Is that me? Is that me? Is that me?" All I could think was this was going to happen to me all over again. For For quite a few years, I was a wreck. I was in and out of the hospital. Because as soon as I would start to feel something in my chest or didn't feel right, I would call the ambulance and I'd go to the hospital because I was scared. They were going to jump start me again and all this stuff was going to happen. I remember being in the ambulance one time and I'm laying there shaking and shaking. They said, "Are you that cold?" I said, "No, I'm that scared." They said, "What's the matter?" And I told them my story. They said, "Oh my, I understand." So, I finally get out of the hospital and I come home. What an experience that was. I remember the first time I walked up the steps to go to the bathroom to take a shower. I thought, my gosh, how long am I going to be like this? I had to have my wife help me give me a shower. I couldn't do nothing on my own. But as you can see, I'm standing here today, I'm walking around. We serve an awesome God, don't we? I mean, He is awesome. In fact, on the way home from the hospital, I told my wife, I said, "We got to stop at the church." I was going to Bible Baptist. I said, "I got to see the preacher." He comes out, and he's talking to me. He says, "You know what, Mike? You know what you got to do?" I said, "What?" He says, "You got to write a track." I said, "Write a track." That's the furthest thing from my mind. I think it was like 6 or 8 months later, God sat me down, and I put together this track. And it's amazing testimony what God can do for us. You know, while I was in that hospital, people begin to call other people and begin to ask for prayer. And in James 5:16, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual means producing effect, desire, having adequate power. What more power can we ask for than Jesus Christ? What more person, what more better person can we take our petition to than Jesus Christ? Fervent, to be mighty in. Prayer, petition, request, beseeching. A righteous man, a servant of God, holy, innocent. Availeth to have exercise, forced, be of strength. Much, many, great in quantity or amount. See, I had people praying from the East Coast to the West Coast, praying for a miracle. And not that you give testimony titles or anything, but if I was to title this testimony, it would be "The Miracle on the Seventh Floor." Isn't that kind of neat? Seventh, the number of completion with Christ. And I'm on the seventh floor, and this is where all this happens. Nothing is by coincidence. Nothing's by accident. God ordained everything that took place that day. He took a person like me and put him through something that I hope never happens to anybody. But He brought me through it. Not that I could stand up here today and say, "Look at me." No, but I could look up here and say, "Look what God has done." Because no one's supposed to survive the amount of shockings I had. After 5 or 6 shockings, they quit. Oh, I forgot to tell you how many times my heart stopped, didn't I? You can take a guess. Anybody want to guess? You say, "Well, this is pretty serious to be guessing." No, I'm here standing to be able to testify. It wasn't 5 times. It wasn't 7 times. It wasn't 9 times. It wasn't 10 times. It wasn't 12 times. It was 14 times that my heart said, "We're stopping." But it was 14 times that God said, "No, you're not. You're going to start back up." Whew. God's good, isn't He? Wow. 14 times. They told my wife, after 5 or 6, they stopped. But they just kept going. Why? Because I believe that they heard a voice in their ear from God saying, "Zap him again. Zap him again. Zap him again. Zap him again." In fact, they zapped me so many times that when I woke up, they actually had to put cream on me because I was burnt. I was burned in the front and back. I had square patches on me from the burns. But hey, they're all gone now. They're all gone now because of what God has done. And it's just amazing to see how God can take a situation like that and just turn it all around for His honor and for His glory and to give you a track that you can share with people. You know, in And here in my testimony, I actually have it written down here this morning. No one knew there whether I was going to live it or die. Nobody. But one did. Now his name was Jesus Christ. And whatever happened, it didn't matter, because I said this verse before, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The doctors, they had to decide what they were going to do. Like I told you, they told my wife it was a 50-50 chance whether I was going to survive. Now in Acts 4:22 it says, for a man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I was above 40 years old at the time, and this miracle was going to be done with me through Jesus Christ. It took a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of help through my wife to get me through this. But you know, today I can stand here and say that I serve a God. I serve an awesome God. I serve a risen Savior. And because of Him and for what He has done, I'm alive today. You know, we all say we could get born again. Well, I got born again 14 times, plus the first time I got born again. But God just doesn't give up on you. He just loves you so much. I mean, He loves us so much that He sent His only forgotten Son to die on a cross for us. And that's what we celebrated this Christmas. We celebrated that birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. I just can't get over somebody having their own son dying across for a bunch of filthy, no good for nothing, rotten sinners as we are. None of us are deserving this. None of us. We all should be going to hell. But God didn't want that. My brother over here. Yeah, we do share a bond. But it's not a pleasant bond, but it's a bond. Something we both went through. Like you said, it takes one to know one. We just clicked because of something we had in common. And what we have in common is something that we can share with others with Christ in our life. We are no longer that person. We are a new creature in Christ today because what God has done in our hearts. You know, before all this stuff happened, and before I got saved, I wasn't something but somebody you wanted to know. Not that there's anything wrong with long hair, but I had long hair. I was a drug addict. I was a drunk. I sold drugs. I did everything that the world thought you were supposed to do. I thought I had it made. But there was one thing that I had that I didn't want to have, that I couldn't do nothing about it. I never thought I was going to see past the age of 21, the lifestyle I was living. I did some stupid things. Stupid things. I remember the time we were up at the river and me and a friend of mine decided we could walk across the Susquehanna River. Because it was so low that year, it was unbelievable. We started to walk across it. We got about 3/4 way out there, and guess what? It got deep. I mean, it got deep to where we couldn't stand up no more. And even before I was saved, God was looking out for me, because guess what showed up 3/4 across the way in the river? A guy in a boat. A guy in a boat. Where did he come from? God sent him there. What are you boys doing? Well, we're trying to drown because we're stupid. Yeah, we got the alcohol, the Budweiser, which makes us Bud stupider, not Budweiser. And he took us, we hung onto that boat, and he took us as far as we could till we could walk again. And after we got so far, I turned around, and guess what? The boat was gone. God's good, people. God's good, people. I don't know what else to say except that without Jesus Christ and without this miracle and without all the prayers and the petitions that were sent up to God, I wouldn't be standing here today. You know, there is something that people say, and I don't mean this in a harsh way. I don't mean to condemn anybody by saying this. But you know, people will say that if somebody's laying on in the hospital, and during surgery, they'll say, we're a strong individual. They'll get through this. Nah. He's the one that's going to decide whether you get through it. If He wants you to live, He's going to bring you through it. If He wants you to come home, you're not going to make it off that table. I did nothing in my strength. I was laying there out of it. But God, through His love, through His grace and His mercy, He wanted to give me another chance. And He gave me another chance. I am so sorry. I really wished I would have brought those tracts with me today. I have handed out more of those tracts than any other tract that I've ever had. I probably handed out thousands of these tracts. Because you can tell anybody anything about this tract and they'll be interested in it. I've given out so many of them when we go out to eat. I put a nice tip in there and I'll say, would you do me a favor? They'll say, what's that? I said, would you please read this tract? I said, not only is this tract about me, but now you have a facial picture of who this person is that you're reading about. And they'll read it. In fact, we were out one time. We were out visiting the bus kids. And on the ground was an envelope from another church. Remember this? And inside that envelope from another church, telling about their church, guess what was in there? One of my tracts. One of God's tracts. I'm like, holy cow, how did one of my tracts get in this pamphlet from another church? You just never know what God's going to do with your tracts. And every time I hand a tract out, I pray and I ask God that that individual would get saved. That they could experience what I've experienced. They could experience that love and that grace and that mercy and that just overwhelming sense of we're His children. See, I grew up without a dad. I have no recollection or experience or any dealings with a father whatsoever. But when I got saved, I got the best daddy there is. There's no other daddy like Him. And I just love Him. I just love Him. And for Him, I feel like a Job. For Him to choose me to go through this, wow. God said, Mike Brohart, we're going to put you through something that you've never been through. And when you're done, you're going to be praised. You're going to give me honor. You're going to give me glory. You're just going to be boasting all about who I am. Well, here I am boasting about the great God that I serve and what He has done. I love Him. He loves me. And He loves everyone else here today too. And for those who might be watching and thinking, man, what did you go through? Well, I went through something that God wanted me to go through. But you know what? There was something about what I went through that's maybe different than some people. I was a saved individual that went through this. See, if I would have died on that table, I would have went to hell. Some say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, you know what? You better believe in hell because it's real. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's only two places you go. The Bible's very clear about it. Our eternity is in heaven or hell. There's no other place we're going to go. There's no purgatory. There's no one going to pray you out of hell. You're going to go to one of two places. It's very clear in the book of Luke, the rich man and the beggar. The rich man had everything. He was clothed in fine and purple and had the best of everything at his table. And the Bible says that the beggar, that he desired crumbs from the table. It didn't say that he got crumbs. He said that he desired them. And it says that when the beggar died, the angels took him away into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man says he just died, they buried him. He went to hell. We know this because he was in that golf fix, that great distance in between, that he couldn't go over and they couldn't come over to him. And he asked for a drop of water to be put on his tongue because of the fire and the flames and the torture. And it's true, there is a heaven and there is a hell. For those who are in here today that may have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know you all. And those that are out here watching me, this is the biggest time of your life. We just celebrated Christmas. Maybe you've got a lot of gifts under your tree this year. But why don't you get the greatest gift that always gives and gives and gives? It never breaks. It never grows old. It never wears out. It just continues to give and give and give. And that gift is the gift of Jesus Christ. It was in August 13th of 1998 when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I came into a Christian Counseling Center. Thought I needed some counseling in a relationship that I was in. Came in with a long-haired attitude dude. I believed in God. Always believed in God. But just believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. Or you may say, well, the Bible says, believe in thy name and I shall be saved. Yeah, but you got to believe in that name and what that name does. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all those things that associate with Jesus Christ. So I go to counseling, and the first thing we do is we sit down there, and this counselor was a great guy because he goes, we didn't even talk about the problem I had. He asked me if I knew Jesus Christ. I looked at that man, I said, doesn't everybody? He said, but do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? I had to put my head down shamefully and said, no, I don't. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ in your heart? I had my son here with me, and I looked at him, and he looked at me. I said, Michael, what do we got to lose? What do we have to lose? So that man by the name of Jerry Harlacker sat there on that table, and he told us all about Jesus Christ. He went through the Roman road with us. And when he was done, we bowed our heads, and we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what a day that has been ever since then. I had a friend at work, he says, don't get up there and just tell them you got saved and that's it. No, there's more to it than just getting saved. Jesus has a plan for our lives after we get saved. He has places he wants to put you. He has places, things that he wants you to do. I remember back at Bible Baptist, they had a junior church, and the guy that was running left. And I had people calling me, telling me, you need to take that over. I said, oh, no, this is not where God wants me. Last thing I want is a bunch of screaming kids. I tried teenagers, and that didn't work out too well. And I thought, these little kids ain't going to work any better. So I decided I was going to put a fleece out. I said, now here, Lord, here's what's got to happen. I want my son Travis to be my worker in junior church. And if you have Travis as my worker, then we'll work something out. Yeah, we'll work something out, right? So we're in RU that night. See, I'm just a total mess. I'm in RU too. So Brian King, he was the RU director, and I said, did preacher find anybody for this? He said, no, not yet. So we go through, and God's tugging on me and tugging on me. And I said, well, preacher didn't find nobody. He goes, okay. He takes his book. He opens it up. He says, well, here's what preacher wants. He wants you and Travis. Okay, that's clear enough to me, Lord. And you know what? I only told one other person. That was my wife. So my wife and I and God knew what I was asking for. So for years, I ran a junior church. And I forgot where I was going with that. But anyhow, you got to hear about that. It just went in one ear and out the other. Pastor Trout used to do that. He used to say, how can you forget that? But anyhow, I was going somewhere with it. If God wants me to remember it, He'll bring it back to my mind. But anyhow, that's about it as far as my testimony and what God has done with me. And He's given me all those opportunities with those children. I can't tell you how many children I had the opportunity to lead to the Lord. I can't tell you how many children He has put on the bus. I just can't tell you enough about what God has done. I hope everybody else feels the same way about Jesus that I do. I got a sign from the preacher, Jesus 2020. It's our only hope. I put it in the front of my house when I lived in the city, and we moved up to Dover. That's the first thing I put in my yard. And you know what the funniest thing happened was? The guy across the street didn't have no signs out. First thing he did was put his Trump sign right in his yard. Then he put his Trump sign down here. And I had my Jesus sign up here. Then he put his Jesus sign in front of my Jesus sign right across. And then a couple days later, he put his Jesus sign up, his Trump sign up further this way. So I don't know if he wanted the people to see the Trump sign before the Jesus sign, but my Jesus sign is still there and his Trump sign's gone. He may have gave up on Trump, but I'm not going to give up on Jesus. Amen. Well, like I said earlier, If anybody's in here today and out there watching that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, let today be the day of your salvation. I ask everybody in here just to bow their heads and to close their eyes. I'm going to give a little opportunity for someone to get saved here or at home. And it's easy. It's nothing simple. It's easy as ABC, admit, believe, and confess. If you're here today, if you're out here in the watching, if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, oh, I pray today with earnest desire that you accept Christ as your Savior. It's easy. All you got to do is admit that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, and Christ is your Savior. You can say something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But your Son, Jesus, died, paid for all my sin. I'm asking you the best I know how, right now, to come into my heart, to give me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen." And that's all it is. That's all the heart is to be saved. A simple little prayer. The prayer is not what saves you. It's believing in that name, Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Believe that Jesus Christ rose again. That's what gets us saved. Believing in those things. And I'm so thankful for salvation. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for this church. And I'm glad God brought me here as well. It's just an awesome place to be. An awesome bunch of people. There's just so much love in here for Jesus. It's overwhelming. And to have friends. These are all my friends. You're all my family. I love you all. And that's all my testimony. And I thank you for allowing me to share it. And if there's somebody out there that said that prayer today, please notify and get a hold of somebody. And if those are out there watching, get a hold of the church. Tell them what you did. We want to rejoice. Because the Bible clear that if one rejoices, that angels rejoice over one being saved. And if you got saved today, man, that's the best thing you've done for the rest of your life. Thank you. Thank the Lord.
Amen. Let's conclude our service this morning with a hymn, a birthday hymn. The Birthday of a King, it's hymn number 191. I know we don't have the hymn books out yet. Praise God. We will have them next year, though, if this thing goes away. Amen. I can't wait to get the hymn books back. Birthday of a King. Let's sing that together. Please stand with me. We'll remain standing for a benediction and a closing song as well. In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a this morning. Father, you have been so good to us today, and Lord, we praise you and thank you for the birth of our King, and that
sacrifice that you made just for us. Lord, we have a new year coming soon. And Lord, with the testimony that was given to us today, it should inspire us to live for Jesus every single day. Lord, not that people are going to declare over us that we may die today or at this moment. Lord, we shouldn't need a wake-up call like that. We only need to look at the sunshine that you give us every morning, Lord. The rain that falls, the crops that come, the food that we have, the provisions that you give, to know that you are a wonderful Lord. Please, Lord, we beg you to set your face upon us, Lord. Let your light shine upon us this week as we go forth to proclaim the glory of the good news, the birth of our King. May we all go in peace, Lord, and give York Bible Church a great blessing this week. Bring our pastor home safe, we pray, in his name. Amen. And now let's sing one more song. We'll close with Ring the Bells. We'll sing that one verse of Ring the Bells. Amen, amen. You are dismissed, York Bible Church.
Victor.